Can we turn, please, again back to the portion that we read in the Scripture and God's Word, to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. We want to look at that verse 1, just in the Gospel tonight. And before we do so, we'll just again bow in a moment's prayer and ask for the Lord to come to us, to bless us, to speak to us out of His Word. And we'll just pray just now. Lord, we thank Thee tonight that we can call upon Thee at any time. The Word reminds us to call upon Me and I will answer Thee. The Word even reminds us that blessed is the man whom Thou choosest and causest to approach unto Thee. Lord, we thank You, O God, that whenever we pray, it's not through any desire of our own, but it is through the Lord giving us that desire, choosing us and causing us to pray. And O God, in giving us that desire tonight to pray to Thee, to ask Thee to bless, we do just pray that You will even see of that desire that You've given us, and that You will, even in Thy covenant promise to us, that You will be present amongst Thy people. And we pray, Lord, that tonight that we might know that blessing of God that maketh rich. May I know the presence of God to be prevalent, to be tangible, to be the foremost thing in our mind. We leave the meeting now in its entirety into Thy care and into Thy keeping. We pray, O God, that You might shut out every distracting thought. We know that even coming to a time of gospel preaching, that there is the work of the unseen world. We know, Lord, that Satan walks about going about and seeking whom he may devour. We know that Satan is out to accuse, he's out to slander, he's out to hinder the work of God. We pray against the devices of evil tonight. We pray against the devices even of Satan, the plans of Satan that he would have for this meeting to distract, to interrupt, to hinder. We pray, O God, that You might cover the meeting now in the precious blood of the Lamb. O God, come and take this meeting now out of the ordinary and bring it into the extraordinary. Take this meeting now out of the natural and bring it into the supernatural realm. We stand before Thee now as a candidate. All of us stand before You now as candidates for the divine infilling of God the Holy Ghost. And here and in answer to Thy promise that if You, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto Your children, how much more shall Your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask Him? Lord, we're claiming that promised Holy Spirit just now. Come and bless. Come and undertake. Come and do something tonight. Speak to an individual. Speak to us individually. Speak to us collectively. Hear and answer prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name and in Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Proverbs 29, read verse 1. There, that's our text tonight. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. On the 14th of April 1912, she which was deemed unsinkable sadly sank to an icy and to a watery grave. Just before midnight, the Titanic struck an iceberg and gallons of water infiltrated the bottom compartments of the ship. However, in looking at the Titanic, we can only stand back tonight and wonder in amazement what might have been. I say that because the captain and crew, they had many and numerous warnings about the impending danger that the Titanic was to face. And we might stand back tonight and wonder how different the result might have been had the captain and crew listened to and heeded the warnings. You see, the captain and the crew of the Titanic, they received six warnings of danger and of doom. That morning on the 14th of April in 1912, at 9 a.m. exactly, the Titanic received her first warning from a ship named the Carnonia. But the crew didn't pay any attention to this warning, and they carried on about their daily duties. At 1:42 p.m., in the afternoon, the second came, ironically, from a ship named the Baltic. Ironic because they're in the midst of the Atlantic Sea, and it was cold and Baltic, as we would say. But the message was passed on to Captain Smith, and Captain Smith discussed the matter jovially with the ship's owner, Mr. Ismay. But Mr. Ismay didn't seem to be too worried, and that night he took the notice of what he had received, took the notice to dinner, and nonchalantly discussed the matter with the guests at the evening meal. 3 minutes later, at 1:45 p.m., warning number 3 arrived from a ship named the America. Then at 7:15, Captain Smith went to Mr. Ismay as he was at dinner and asked him for the warning notice that he had given to him earlier. And he went down to the engine room and he placed up this warning for the engine crew to see. Still at 7:30, a fourth warning was to come. The California sent word of icebergs in the area, but Mr. Ismay, the ship's owner, was not too aware of this because he was still dining a la carte in the restaurant with the guests. 9:40 p.m. dawned and the Titanic received another caution from a ship named the Mespa. But sadly, the message never even reached the main body of the ship because the lookout man, Harold, who received the message, was taking a much-needed rest. The sixth and final warning came at 11 p.m. Radio operators paid no attention because they were too busy on the phone booking limousines for the first class passengers whenever they were to touch down in the docks in New York. Then, at 11:39, the message came. Watch out, iceberg, dead ahead. But you see, it was too late because the ship who had received many warnings, it was too late because the ship couldn't change direction or turn in time. And sadly, the ship ended in wreckage and ruin. The crew never heeded the warnings. And they many of the people in the Titanic that night ended up lost. You see, the man who is repeatedly reproved may then be suddenly removed. This evening, you might reject the gospel invitation. You might even harden your heart against the gospel invitation. But then God might just say, well, that's it. You've had your opportunity. And he might then suddenly remove you. He might then suddenly and unexpectedly take you into God's eternity. That night, the shout came from the Titanic, danger ahead. Make for safety. Turn around. And I wonder this evening, coming into the gospel meeting, how often have you heard a similar message preached even from this pulpit? I wonder this evening how many times have you heard the warning, danger, straight ahead, turn around, make for safety, make for Jesus Christ, turn around from danger. Yet, you're still not listening. Well, I want to warn you tonight against that type of attitude. I want to warn you because the man who is repeatedly reproved, the man who hears these warnings of danger time and time again, God might then just say, that's it. And he might just suddenly take you. Because that's exactly what happened to the man in our text tonight. The text says, he that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck. He didn't listen. He'll suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. And I want to speak tonight about this man. I believe that it is speaking about a man because it says he. And I want to consider the man in the text tonight. I want to consider this man under the subject heading, the man who is repeatedly reproved, but then suddenly removed. The man who is repeatedly reproved, but then suddenly removed. And I want us to consider this man under three headings, just as this morning. And again, I'll give them to you just now so you can follow along with the message. I want to think the three things that I want to leave you with tonight about this man. If you remember nothing else, remember the headings, and then you remember the crux of the message. The three things tonight are this. I want to look firstly at this man's reproof. The text says, he that being often reproved. I want us also notice tonight this man's his response. How did he respond to being reproved? The text says he hardened his neck. His reproof, or his response. But then lastly, and sadly, and I'm sorry that it's here, we want to look tonight at his retribution. Because the text says that he was suddenly destroyed. The man who is repeatedly reproved, then suddenly removed. I want to look firstly then at this man. I want to look at his reproof. The man in our text, he's reproved or he's admonished, he's chided, and he's spoken to and disciplined. Two things I want us to think about in thinking about this man's reproof. I want to think tonight about his need for reproof, the need for his reproof. The verse 1 says, he that being often reproved. Now this word reproved in the Hebrew, basically it's a very archaic word. And it comes from the idea of being rebuked, being chastised, being chastened, or being corrected. The man spoken of in the text, like us all, he needed correcting, he needed chastising, and he needed rebuking. And the reason that you need rebuking, the reason that this man needed rebuking, is simply to teach you what how to do right. Whenever you are corrected, you're chastened, you realise, well, I've done something wrong. And then in realising that you've done something wrong, it then steers you on the right path and you seek to put that area in your life right. And we read tonight about this, the practical application of this in raising our children. In Proverbs 29, verse 15, the same chapter, just down at verse 15, we read that the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And disciplining the child, correcting it and chastening it, reproving it, it gives wisdom. The child knows that's wrong to do, and then he doesn't do that thing again. And the man in our text, he was reproved, he was corrected, in order to teach him that the way that he was going was wrong, and then in turn to teach him to do right. And what was the wrong in his life? Well, we could sum it up in one simple word: sin. Sin. Because that's where all wrong in each of our lives, that's where it's sourced and that's where it stemmed off. So because of the presence of sin in his life, he needed correcting and he needed chastening. See, God never neglects reproof, because we all, and you personally, need reproof. God challenges you and he reproves you very simply in order that you might see that you have sinned against him, and then that you might in turn seek after him, just as the child is corrected and is reproved, that he might be obedient to his earthly father. So this evening, God, he rebukes you, he shows you your sin, shows you your state before him as a holy God, and you have sinned before him. He corrects you, he challenges you, he shows you your sin. Why? So that you'll see, I have a need in my life. So that you'll see, I have sinned before him, and I must then seek to do right. In other words, seek after the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek after him for forgiveness. You might ask the question, well, how really does God reprove you? How really does God reprove me? How does God speak to us, challenge us, and correct us? Well, he does this through various means. Of course, there's reproof of Scripture. Whenever you read through the Bible, and then you see that area in your life, and God just, through the Holy Spirit, God puts his finger on that area in your life. He reproves you through Scripture and shows you your sin. But there's also the reproof of circumstance. Sometimes God brings a tragedy into your life. And in bringing that tragedy and bringing that tough time into your life, you then realise, there's a sovereign God and he's in control of my life. I must yield my life completely to him. Sometimes, not only the reproof of Scripture, circumstance, but sometimes there's the reproof of the preacher. Sometimes the minister has to get up and he has to preach against certain sins in your life. Why? So that you'll be convicted and so that you will be challenged. And saying, I'm doing wrong in this area of my life, I then need to seek to put it right. But he reproves you tonight in the gospel and he shows you your sin. He chastises you, he chastens you tonight. He shows you your sin before him. He's chastising you. Why? So that you might seek him. So that you might seek and turn to God. Moses, speaking of the children of Israel and being chastised by the Lord, in the book of Leviticus 26 and verse 41, he said, speaking of the children of Israel, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, then they accept the punishment of their iniquity. And the word humbled there, it literally means being brought into subjection through means of discipline. And Moses reminded the children of Israel that whenever they were disciplined, then they disciplined by God, then they would truly accept the punishment for their sin. Realizing God's disciplining me, he's chastising us as a people, we accept whatever punishment he is going to give us. You see, God reproves you this evening very simply in order that he might reform you. He speaks to you, he calls out your sin tonight. Why? For your own good, so that he might change you, so that you might, realizing your sin, throw down your puny arms of rebellion and look up to the Lord Jesus Christ, and realizing he is the only one who can save you from your sin. Oh, although you might not like it, God challenges you, he chastens you. Why? Because you need it. Because we all need it. We all need to be told we're doing wrong. And tonight maybe God has been speaking to you, challenging you, chastising you. You may be asking why. Well, the answer, as we have said, it's very simply to show you your need. To show you your need of Jesus Christ. Because of your sin, you need a holy one. You need somebody who's perfectly holy, perfectly spotless, to cleanse you from your sin. And that you might flee to him. Speaking of children and being chastised, someone has rightly said that when a child can be brought to tears, not from the fear of punishment, but from repentance of his offence, his chastisement must then cease. When the tears begin to flow from grief of the offence committed, in other words, he's sorry for what he's done, then be sure of this, that you have an angel nestling in the wings. The child is chastised, and then he realizes what he has done, and he seeks to put it right. And that's why this man was chastised. He needed to be chastised. He needed to be corrected. He needed to be reproved. Why? Because of sin. Because of sin in his life. The need for his reproof. But notice also the number of his reproofs. Verse 1 tells us, he that being often reproved. The man spoken of in our text, he was challenged, he was reproved about his sin. But he wasn't spoken to or challenged about his sin just once and then left to himself. No, he was challenged numerous and many times. And although it might not seem it to you this evening, this was a mercy. This was a mercy from God. This was a mercy that God would challenge him, would chastise him, would rebuke him many times. You might say, well, how is that a mercy? Well, God could have chastised him once. And then whenever he realized or didn't realize that he had done wrong and repented and turned from his sin, and then God could have just simply cut him off. He could have just destroyed him just for sinning just once. But he didn't. He mercifully spoke to him time and time again. He often reproved him and he rebuked him many times. And then, only then, in being rebuked many times, then eventually was this man destroyed. And although God can cease challenging you, yet this evening in love, in mercy, he continues to challenge you. He continues to speak to you time after time after time. Oh, how many opportunities this evening has God given to you? How many times has God been speaking to you, God been challenging you, through even the preacher, through the different reproofs that we have mentioned? How many times has God been speaking to you? See that this evening as a mercy. Because God is merciful. God is patient. He's long-suffering. He puts up with you. Time after time, you reject Jesus Christ. And yet he still mercifully and lovingly speaks to you. And tonight he's giving you another opportunity in the gospel. He's calling out your sin. And he's showing you the example of this man. Will you not come to him? Will you not flee to Jesus Christ tonight? The one who is mercifully speaking to you. Speaking about warning his people often, Jeremiah summarized his ministry in Jeremiah 25 verse and the verse 3. We read there, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even unto this day. And notice it, that is the 23rd year. The word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, yet ye have not hearkened. The first part of the verse tells us that Jeremiah commenced his ministry in the 13th year of King Josiah. And then he goes on to say that the word of the Lord has continued to come upon me, and it's now the 23rd year of the reign of King Josiah. In other words, what he's saying, I've been preaching to you for 10 years. Yet he said, ye have not yet hearkened. He had given them many opportunities to repent and to return from their sin, and yet they still didn't listen. They still didn't listen to the reproof of Jeremiah. This evening, the strivings of the Holy Ghost, they're not singular, but they're multiple. God strives and he speaks to you through his Holy Spirit, and he speaks to you many times. Perhaps maybe recently you found this to be true. Maybe you've been coming into the meetings and you really sense that the preacher and God, it's just me in the meeting. I know that that's what happened whenever I came to Christ. It felt as if there was just me and the preacher. And maybe you felt that this evening. Well, that really is just God. He's reproving you. He's convicting you of your sin. But he's doing it often. He's speaking to you, challenging you many times. Will you not come to him tonight? Will you not, in chasing you and in challenging you many times, will you not then seek him? Will you not come to him tonight? In August 1989, there was a major fire that broke out under an elevated section of the New Jersey's Interstate 78. And what basically happened was the road came down in a bit of a U-section. And just under that U-section where the road came down, there was a major fire that broke out. The fire broke out and the road was then, that part of the road was collapsed. But whenever the men went in to do the investigation about the road, it was discovered that directly under this U-section of the road, there was a construction dump site. And construction waste had been gathering there for many, many years. Further investigation was performed and it was discovered that the council had received many, many warnings about this waste and yet they hadn't done anything about it. And the fire was started because they had many opportunities to sort the waste out, yet they didn't. They didn't. Many opportunities, and yet because of that, a terrible result happened. And you this evening, you've had many opportunities. God in mercy, God in love, God in long-suffering, he's given you many opportunities, spoken to you many times. Will you not tonight come to him? Come to him while he's speaking to you. Do you see this man? Do you see him being reproved? You see him being reproved. He needed to be reproved because of his sin, but he was reproved many times. He was reproved often, his reproof. But notice secondly then, his response. He was reproved and reproved often. He received multiple corrections, but sadly, he didn't respond too well. See, it reminds us that it's not so much as receiving the reproof. It is how we respond to the reproof. And this man, he didn't respond too well. Two responses I want you to note tonight. I want you to notice firstly that he responded with rebellion. Verse 1 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. Now the phrase there, hardeneth his neck in the Hebrew, it carries with us just a little word picture. The word picture is of a hard, obstinate ox. The farmer comes and he brings the yoke towards the ox. And the old ox, well, he sees the yoke coming and he knows it's coming. And so what does he do? He stiffens or he hardens his neck and he turns away against the yoke. He sees the yoke, it sees the discipline of the yoke, and so it hardens its neck against the yoke. It rebels and rejects the yoke. It rebels basically against the discipline of the yoke. And this man here, that's really how he's depicted. He's been reproved, and he's been reproved often, but he knows that the reproof is coming. And so basically, he turns away from it, and he doesn't even want to listen. And it's just a picture of you still in your sin. You see, while God's reproof should soften your heart, yet the reality of it is that you have toughened your heart. Sadly, as you have heard Jesus Christ preached many times, you've been like this man. You've been like the old obstinate stubborn ox. You know it's coming, and so you just turn your neck against the discipline. God has spoken to you many times, has he not? He's spoken to you through circumstance. He's confronted you with your sin. He showed you that God is the sovereign God of this universe, and he's the sovereign God of your life. And yet, you've rebelled against him. You rebelled against him and you've toughened your heart against the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that you this evening? Have an old tough heart against Christ. Don't want anything to do with him. Oh, I trust that you'll see this man tonight. See him as an example of how not to respond. And this man, he toughened his heart. Speaking of the sinner, we read in Psalm 58, and it's very picturesque language, Psalm 58 verse 4, we read there that the sinner is like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear. And the picture here is of the adder or the python, and apparently the scientists will tell us that the adder or the python is apparently not a deaf animal naturally. In fact, the scientists would tell us that the snake has actually better hearing than it does sight. But as the snake grows older, it's like us all. It begins to lose its hearing. And it begins to lose its hearing specifically in one ear. So you imagine the old snake, it has good hearing in one ear and bad hearing in the other, figuratively speaking. And to block out the sound of the charmer, whenever the charmer comes to try and charm the snake, try and woo the adder, what basically happens? Well, the text says that the deaf adder stoppeth her ear. And what it's basically referring to is the practice of the snake, somehow or other, stuffing dust into its good ear. It doesn't want to hear the sound of the charmer, and so it blocks out its sound. And Christian, I wonder this evening, are you like the old deaf adder? You know what's coming. You know the sound of the scripture that's coming, and you just block it out. Just stuff, as it were, spiritually speaking, stuff dust in your ear. You don't want to listen to the reproof of God. I wonder, how do you respond? How do you respond, Christian, tonight, whenever God would reprove you, chastise you, challenge you through his word? How do you respond? How do you respond? Are you soft towards the Lord, have that tenderness of heart? Or are you tough even towards the reproof and correction of God? There was a couple one day, and they were going on their holidays, and they arrived at a railway train station. Whenever they arrived at this train station, there was just one of those old locomotive carriage trains that were there. And this old train, it didn't really look in too good a condition. And the husband, well, he was quite a hard man, quite an obstinate man. And the wife asked to the husband, and she said to the husband, "Well, dear, do you think that old train, do you think it will start? And the man, he was quite hard, and he said, "Oh dear, that old train, she'll never start. She'll never start. No way, not a notion, that train will never start." And so the conductor came along, and he got his flag, he waved the flag, and the train, sure enough, began to start slowly, but then it began to pick up pace and eventually take off. So you can imagine now the situation. The wife, knowing that the husband was wrong, she nudged him in the side, and she says, "Well dear, what do you think about the train now?" And the husband replied, "Oh, that train, that old train, she'll never stop. She'll never stop." And he was stubborn. And he refused to admit that he was wrong. And here is the picture of this man. He's like the old obstinate ox. He sees the reproof, sees the discipline, but he hardens his neck against it. Is that you tonight? Knowing that Christ is going to be proclaimed, that he's going to be preached, hardening your neck and rebelling against Christ. This man who received the reproof, he responded with rebellion. And I believe then that in this picture, that we then go on to see that he responded then with rejection. In verse 1, we read that text again. "He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck." And we said that the man in the text, the picture here in that phrase, is of the old stubborn ox. The ox sees the reproof, sees the yoke coming to him. And the picture then is of the ox. Yes, it sees the yoke, sees it coming, and it hardens his neck. But then it gets so used to the reproof of the yoke coming that what it actually does is that it takes its matters into his own hands, and it actually turns complete around, and it completely and utterly rejects the yoke. It's so used to the discipline of the yoke that, yes, it rebels against it, but then it reaches that point of complete and utter rejection of the yoke. He wants nothing more to do with the yoke and willfully rejects the discipline of the yoke. And whilst you can be callous and cold towards Christ, yet this eventually will lead to complete and utter rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This evening, if you continue to toughen your heart and rebel against Christ, then eventually you will reach that point where you say basically to Christ, I want absolutely nothing more to do with you. Leave me alone. Willfully, stubbornly, utterly rejecting and rebelling against the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there comes a time of opportunity. The Bible tells us in Genesis 6 that God's Spirit will not always strive with man. And there comes that time of opportunity which is allotted to you. When God, He speaks to you, strives with you through the Holy Spirit. But then whenever you rebel against Him, then there comes that time when God just stops speaking. He just stops speaking to you. And yes, everything will remain the same. You'll come into the meeting, but there'll be no speaking voice to you. It'll be basically like water off a duck's back. You'll not want anything more to do with Christ. You'll reach that point of utter, willful, and downright rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder this evening, in looking at this man, would you not heed the warning? Would you not come to Christ before it's basically before you reach that point? Where you reach, as it were, that point of no return. Where you turn your neck completely against Christ and say, like one of old, I want nothing more to do with this man, Jesus Christ. I wonder, would you not come to him? Would you not come to him before it basically is too late? You see, rebellion against Christ will then lead to ultimate rejection of Christ. If you block out the warning, block out the reproof, then eventually your heart will become so hard that you'll simply want nothing more to do with him. And we see this man, he is reproved. He's reproved often, reproved mercifully. And how did he respond? Well, yes, he hardened his neck against the reproof, but then he reached that point where he completely turned away from it, completely rejected against the yoke of God's reproof. This man, his reproof, his response, but it doesn't just end there. Because the man who completely rejects Christ, the man who says, I want nothing more to do with Christ, want us to notice lastly about this man, want us to see his retribution. The man who hardens his neck, he suddenly is destroyed. That's what the text says, that he is suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. And thinking about his retribution or his end, again I want us to notice two things very quickly. I want you to notice that his retribution was unexpected. The text says, he that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed. And the phrase there, be destroyed, it literally means to be broken. The image there is of a potter's vessel, and then the iron rod coming and completely smashing the iron vessel, suddenly shattering it into pieces. And that word there, suddenly, really what it carries the idea of is in the blink of an eye. We would use that phrase colloquially today. We would say, oh, it happened in the twinkling or in the blink of an eye. And so here's the picture. The picture, this man, he didn't listen to the reproof. He rejected the reproof, completely rebelled against the reproof. He was suddenly destroyed. He was like the vessel and the iron rod coming against it and completely shattering it in the twinkling of an eye. His end came. It was so sudden and unexpected that it occurred just in an instant. And he was suddenly removed. And if you continue to rebel and reject, the reality of it is then that you'll suddenly be removed. God, just like this man in the text, he'll suddenly take you. He'll suddenly take you into God's eternity at a time when you least expect it. And in thinking about that tonight, should you not apply your heart then to wisdom? Should you not recognize that you have sinned before God? And you must flee to Him, must flee to Christ, the only remedy. I trust that tonight in looking at this man and seeing that he was suddenly destroyed, the man who willfully rejects the reproof of God, suddenly taken. Oh, his retribution, it was unexpected. But notice also that, and lastly, that his retribution was ultimate. The text says, verse 1, he that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And the phrase there, without remedy, really it means with no cure. And the picture there is of a disease that cannot be cured. And whenever you contract that disease, there's no turning back. And the man here, he was suddenly taken, and let's put it bluntly, there was no turning back. Whenever he was removed never to return. And when Christ calls you into eternity, whilst it will be sudden, it will be unexpected, it will also be sure. God will take you, and there will be no reversing that process. You'll be taken suddenly, and when he does take you, you'll be lost forever. You'll be like the rich man who lifted up his eyes in torments, and there was no return. And I trust that tonight that you will be like, will look at this man, the man who was repeatedly reproved, but then suddenly removed. That you'll see this man as an example of what not to do. God, in convicting you of your sin, and convicting you often, don't harden your neck. Don't be like this man who completely rebelled against and utterly rejected the yoke of God's reproof, because he was taken suddenly, taken at a time when he least expected it, and a time and he was irresistibly destroyed. He was destroyed never to return. Don't make that same mistake tonight. Don't harden your neck against God's reproof. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, just as this morning. That's who we leave you with. We leave you to Christ. We lead you to one who is able to save you from your sin. We've emphasized that tonight. You don't have to wonder, what can I do? Oh yes, in thinking about these things, in thinking about God taking you suddenly, you can flee to Christ. Flee to Christ is a remedy for your sin. May God bless this word to you all of our hearts.